Well, as you're turning your Bibles to the book of John in the New Testament, specifically John chapter 5, where we will continue our exposition of John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 that I started last week, which emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. Let me just introduce this exposition that we're going to look at this morning by stating that there are at least three primary core Christian doctrines that cannot be negotiated, that cannot be compromised, that establish true biblical New Testament Christianity. One, the Holy Bible, the 39 Hebrew books of the Old Testament, and the 27 Greek books of the New Testament that make up the 66 books of the Holy Bible are the only authoritative special revelation given by God for man for faith and practice of true Christianity. There are no other inspired special revelation books given by God than the Holy Scriptures. All other spurious so-called inspired books are only attacks against Holy Scripture and stand contrary to them, and they just fall as broken over the anvil of Scripture. The second is that the Christian gospel by which mankind is given the way of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. It's the plus nothing everybody has a problem with. It is a salvation by grace, through the gift of faith, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third is this, non-negotiable, cannot be compromised. This is where Christianity draws this line in the sand. That Jesus Christ, as set forth in the Holy Bible, is the second person of the eternal triune Godhead, the eternal Son of God, who in the incarnation took upon himself human flesh by virgin birth, being truly God and truly man, in one person with two natures, the impeccable deity of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only Savior for the sin of mankind. This one particular last one that I just emphasized to you, this one cardinal doctrine of Christianity, cannot be negotiated or compromised. You remove the deity of Jesus Christ and you have no salvation. You have no inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God of the Holy Bible, because it all comes crumbling down, because it's all about Christ and his deity. And that's why the deity of Jesus Christ has been attacked and mocked, even sought to be replaced and removed by false teachers and heretics, even since the time of Christ, when he appeared here in the ancient world in the first century. Believing in or denying the deity of Jesus Christ, according to the word of God, separates one from heaven or separates one from hell. Although all men are born sinners by nature and choice, falling short of the holiness and the perfection of God, missing the mark of God's glory, John 3:18 puts it like this. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Lest his deeds should be exposed. It's what people don't do that condemns them. Did you hear that? It's what people don't do that condemns them. Many think, well, I don't sin, I don't do this, I don't do that. It's what you don't do that condemns you. He who does not believe in him, the only one and only unique Son of God, is judged as evil and hates the light for what he doesn't do, because he doesn't believe. And it's not as though God has not given mankind special revelation to come to know this truth he has. And it's not that Jesus did not display his deity when he came. He did. God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ as the sunlight shines on the earth every day. It was undeniable, unmistakable. Jesus' deity was on display for everyone to see. What Jesus did and what Jesus said, only God could say and do. What a wonderful thing we have recorded for us here in Scripture, that God in Christ came to this earth to die on a cross for sinners. What a wonderful thing. As a ransom payment for their sins. What a wonderful thing. And yet people do not come to this light. They don't come to this light. People even hate the light. Meaning people even hate Christ. Jesus even said in John 7:7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. You want to know why the religious leaders hated Jesus? Why? You want to know why they crucified him and why they couldn't stand it? Because he testified their deeds were evil and they hated him for it. They didn't come to the light. At least your deeds should be exposed, and Christ exposed their evil deeds. It's amazing when you read about the life of Christ in the Scriptures, how truthful he was and how loving and merciful and compassionate he was, and he still is. When God walked this earth here to fulfill the plan to go to the cross to make atonement for sinners, to call people to repentance and faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, providing food, healing every kind of disease and sickness, granting grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. It's amazing that only to be rejected and hated by men reveals the whole reason why he had to come to the cross. Reveals the reason why he had to come. Because people are sinners, bent on sin. Every constitution of their being is depraved. Living under the curse of the fall in a fallen world with sickness, pain, and death. This is why he came. As Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He did that on the cross. God, a very God, who came to this earth to help us, was hated and mocked and murdered by the very ones he came and offered salvation to. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely bewildering. And that is no more clearly revealed in Scripture than in our text this morning that we're going to look at in John chapter 5, verses 5 through 14, where the supernatural healing of a lame man by Jesus recorded here is not just Jesus displaying his deity by healing a certain man, but the response that Jesus gets by healing this lame man from the religious leaders over against the religious Sabbath hypocrisy that leads to their self-righteous hatred of Jesus. Can you imagine that? He heals a man with mercy and compassion, and they hate him for it. Let's look at it together in John chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 18, and then we'll specifically focus on the supernatural healing. We're going to talk about healing this morning in this text. Follow along with me as I read. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from the waters, whatever disease in which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Wow. What a great passage of Scripture. So you can see why it's going to take me 4 weeks to get through it. Last week we looked at our Savior's heritage. This morning we're going to look specifically at supernatural healing. We're going to look at the Sabbath hypocrisy and the self-righteous hatred of the Judaizers next time, but let's just focus in on the supernatural healing of this lame man. Of course, as you look at this, this healing was deity on display. It was deity on display. No one can simply command, arise, take up your bed and walk. Someone who's been lame for 38 years, for sure, this wasn't a recent illness, for 38 years. And in an instance, be fully, completely healed, able to bend over and pick up his pallet and carry it away. This is deity on display. This is God commanding this healing. As you know, Jesus already healed a boy from dying in chapter 4 by mere thought command. He was in Canaan and the sick boy was in Capernaum, and he told the royal official, he said to him, go your way, your son lives, in John 5:40. Go back to Capernaum, your son lives. I've already commanded by decree. That's it. Kind of like Genesis. God said it and it was so. And that's how it was. In the gospel, Jesus heals thousands at Matthew 4:23 of every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And then next verse 24, they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them, emphasis added, all. This is deity on display. All. As Richard Mayhew, my TMS professor, wrote in a wonderful book, As God Healed Today, he wrote, never in human history were so many people healed from such a multitude of diseases in so short a time during Christ's public ministry. It has not been repeated. Christ's healing ministry was truly unique and remains unequaled because he was God. End quote. That's because this was deity on display. God in the person of Jesus Christ for everyone to see and experience and recorded here for us for posterity in Scripture. Let's look at this now, the supernatural healing. In verse 5. Now let's pick up. We looked at verses 1 through 4. Let's look at verse 5. Our exposition begins. A certain man was there who had been 38 years in sickness. We know Jesus is in Jerusalem. He went from Galilee. He's by the pool, the sheep gate called Bethesda, meaning mercy. And it says a certain man, an unnamed man, was there. But think about this. But out of the multitudes of those who were sick, blind, and withered, Jesus notices this man. This is why John writes about it. A certain man was there at that pool, one of those porticos, lying there. A certain man had been there 38 years in his sickness. That's a long time. That's a long time. Some people don't even live to be 38. This man has been sick with this illness for 38 years. And it doesn't tell us the degree of pain that he may have suffered. Doesn't tell us the degree of pain in his sickness. Just the length of his sickness, 38 years. And here he is. So if this person gets healed, it's undeniable. For 38 years, everybody's been able to witness this guy can't walk. He's called a certain man because this is the man Jesus saw, Jesus knew, and Jesus spoke to in our text. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him, that's the certain man, laying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well?" I'm thinking of the multitudes of those who were there. I mean, there's a multitude of there. There's hundreds of people there. It says when Jesus saw him laying there. So Jesus had been there and looking around. And he looked around and he sees this one guy there, laying there. He sees him laying there. He already knows that he's been there for a long time. Among the multitudes, Jesus fixes his eyes on this man. And Jesus considers this one person among all the others laying there. And it's not by some educational guess or by some other reference given. Jesus knew the condition of this man's sickness. And he not only knew the condition, but he also knew the length of it. Later on, he must have told John, yeah, well, that guy healed, he was 38 years in that condition when John wrote this gospel. So Jesus asked him a seemingly rhetorical question. That means the answer is implied in the question. But Jesus has a reason for asking this certain man this question, and why he only seems concerned at this time with this certain man. We're going to look at this a little bit more next time when we look at the Sabbath crisis and incorporate God's sovereignty in all this. Do you wish to get well? Now remember, there's hundreds of people there. Jesus is there. One guy he looks at, stares at him, knows his condition, and goes specifically to him and begins to minister to him and ask him, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? Now there's more to this question than meets the eye. This certain man was singled out among the multitudes by Jesus. Listen to me. In order for Jesus to display his deity, to display his power as God over physical life. This is the reason. This is the reason. This certain man, sick, laying there, 38 years, in that condition, it says Jesus knew his omniscience. He knew all men. John 2:24 tells us that Jesus knows all men. He knows what's in their heart. He knows everything about them. Why Jesus picked this certain man to speak to with the intent to heal, Scripture doesn't tell us. But I'm going to give you some reference when we get toward the end. Doesn't tell us. But Jesus always said and did things, listen to me, according to the divine design. According to divine design. For purposes we will consider a little later. For purposes. He always has a purpose. So Jesus initiates this conversation in our text with a certain man with a question, a very specific question. And I think in this question, he is concerned with the man's heart's desire inward when he says, do you wish? And concerning the man's physical condition to get well. He's referring to both. What's in your heart concerning this physical condition of yours? You would think the man would respond as soon as Jesus said that. Yes, yes, I wish to get well. Of course I wish to get well. But with a question like that, you might think he would say, strange for you to ask me a question like that. What do you mean? You see my condition. What a question to ask a guy. So without knowing who Jesus is, and he doesn't, without Jesus revealing himself to him, the man's response now notices verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. This is the answer that he gives to Jesus. Question. Sir, I have no man. His answer now reveals a few things about this man's heart and physical condition. Instead of telling Jesus straight up, yes, I wish to get well, to be healed of this sickness, he sees his healing and his only hope is to get into the pool when the water stirred up. That's his answer. My healing is based upon my hope of getting into that pool when the water is stirred up. But without another person putting me in the pool first, I'll never be healed. Every time this comes around and I start to crawl over there, somebody gets in there first. So I'm here, waiting for the stirring of the water. And I'm going to make it in there one of these days before anybody else does. But boy, if I just had somebody to help me. If there was just somebody, hey, can you hang around for a while? And if the water stirs, you can help me into there. Here he is, being in despair. He's alone. He's helpless. He's friendless. Hopeless. Resigned to live even more years in this condition. He paints a pitiful condition of his heart to Jesus. I don't have no man. I don't have anybody here to help me get into that pool where the water stirs. Because that somebody always gets in before me. Of course I wish to get well. But as I said, the timing is always off. No one is able when I need them. Wow. He doesn't know who he's talking to, does he? Can you imagine? I could imagine him saying, oh, by the way, why do you ask? By the way, why do you ask? Remember, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He has not asked Jesus to heal him because he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's more or less saying, can you stick around for a while to see if the water is stirred and maybe you can help me get into this pool first? That's his only hope. That's the remedy for his healing. Remember, Jesus has not revealed himself to this certain man. And nothing about faith in Christ is mentioned here or implied. Nothing about faith is mentioned in this text or even implied. Just that he's there by the pool gate, the sheep gate, and Jesus is there, and he is sick, lame for 38 years, and Jesus, who is God on earth, is there from all eternity. Wow. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. After he told him my pitiful condition and my only hope is for you to stick around and put me in the pool, he says, arise, take up your pallet and walk. Wow. Get chicken skin just thinking about that. Three commands. Arise, get up, stand up, get on your feet, take up your pallet. After you stand up, bend over, pick up your bed that you've been laying on, and walk. Use your healed legs and start walking. Now, this is deity on display. Now, I cannot mimic this lame man laying there, but can you imagine what just happened? Like brand new legs? I'm talking about like an athlete who can run a 50-yard dash in a few seconds. I mean, this is Jesus exercising his authority as God. And if Jesus wants to exercise his authority as God, he can because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. God does whatever he wants. We'll look at that next week. Without a lot of hoopla or hocus pocus and all this other stuff and attention, We don't even know the inflection in Jesus' voice. We don't know if he just barked out like thunder, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Or he just said, "Hey, arise, take up your bed and walk." We don't know. Doesn't matter. The voice inflection doesn't matter. It's who said it that matters. It's not the volume that matters. It was a command that mattered. And it mattered to this certain man. Jesus just spoke supernatural healing to this man's body. This was miraculous. This supernatural, divine, instantaneous, complete healing of this man's sickness. Just like that. In a blinking of your eye. That was verse 9. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Immediately, the man became well. In a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, just like he was never lame before, like he was never sick, ever, the man had strong legs and feet. Now, we don't know how old this man is. I was thinking about this. He could have been 28 years when the sickness began to come upon him. And it started, we don't know, so he could be 58 here. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Could have been 10 years old when this happened. He could be 4. It doesn't tell us how old he is. And it doesn't seem to be relevant to the point being that however old he was, he was able to stand up on his feet and start walking after 38 years of sickness. He was healed. He was whole. Like a lightning bolt of power just shot through him. He gets up, takes up his pallet, that would be a small straw rolled up thing, and began to walk. Of course, he's carrying his pallet under his arm, just walking away. Just gets up, he's like, "What, my legs?" Picks up his bed, just starts walking away. Can you imagine? It doesn't tell us where he was healed, where he was headed, I mean. He just started walking. Doesn't say where he was headed. I'm sure he wasn't headed to the pool anymore. The Greek tense of the verb is continuous action. There. Immediately he became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. It's a continuous action verb that means he just kept walking. Now, we know on what day this happened, right? It says now it was the Sabbath on that day. And we know that the reaction of the religious leaders had to this healing, and then Jesus' response to their question about this supernatural healing. I just read that to you, and we're going to look at that, the Sabbath hypocrisy and the religious leaders, a little later. But for this morning, I want to stay with this healing for a little bit, because healing is an important point here, because Jesus does a lot of it. To do that, I want to now skip our story ahead a little bit, the narrative in the verse 14. Look at verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." Verse 9 tells us that this certain man took up his pallet and began to walk. And then after being questioned by the religious leaders, and not knowing who Jesus was, who healed him, says Jesus found him in the temple. That must mean Jesus was looking for him in the temple. Jesus knew where he was. And you wonder why was he in the temple? Sometimes when someone is healed, he has to go to the priest and be inspected, especially of leprosy. You can look at that in Matthew 8:4. If someone gets healed, they have to go show that they're healed, and then they can partake of the ceremony and religious observances. We don't know why he was in the temple, but he's there. The temple wasn't actually that far from the sheep gate. But this man's healing has already been interrogated by the Jews in verse 10. They've already asked him, inferring that the Sadducees and the priests and the Pharisees were there, and they might have brought him to the temple because that's where they hung out at the temple complex, and they may have brought him to the temple and grilled him there, and that may be why he's at the temple. So here he is at the temple, and Jesus was looking for him because Jesus had unfinished work to do with this certain man. He wasn't done with him. He just wasn't just going to heal him, and that's it. Jesus found him, meaning he was looking for him. Jesus gives this man two more imperatives in this text. The first one is behold. That's an imperative. Second person singular. It means strongly consider this. Behold. Hey, look at me. He says to him, you have become well, right? You become well. You're healed, right? You're standing on your feet. I'm talking, you're standing on your feet. I notice you still got your pellet under your arm there. You were healed by mere mercy and compassion, undeserved and blessed, with a supernatural healing. Would you agree with that? Yes, yes, yes. You become well. Yes, yes. Okay. Do not sin anymore. What? Do not sin anymore. Up to this point, nothing has been said in this text about the man's sinful life. Nothing's been said. But this does infer that this man's 38-year sickness was related to sin on the man's part. This may be why Jesus asked him about his heart's desire to be well. Do you wish? Do some heart searching here. In general principle, all sickness, pain, and death is related to the curse of the fall. It all is. That's why we eventually age and die, because we're under the curse of the fall. God put on the whole world and mankind since the fall. That's called the original sin of Adam. And you can read about that if you want to in Romans 6, 12 through 21. I'm not going to go there. But there is sickness, pain, even death that is directly related to personal sin. Habitual sin. James 5:14 instructs the church to confess to one another and pray for one another in the case of sin. And this is related to sickness, to be restored and healed. Let me read James 5 to you. It says, is anyone sick? Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This healing that was called for in James there was directly related to some type of sin. In 1 Corinthians 11, some people were making a mockery of the Lord's table in such an unworthy manner that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason, many among you were weak and sick and a number asleep. God had brought judgment upon that church, those people who were making a mockery of the Lord's table. He says, some of you are weak and sick, and the Lord's even take some of you home for making a mockery of the Lord's table. There are often physical consequences as well as spiritual consequences for unrepented habitual sin for the believer as well as the unbeliever. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. That shall he reap. Galatians 6:7. That's not karma. This is righteous correction or judgment. And this calls for the Christian especially to apply 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? It's a cleansing, not for salvation, but for cleansing. But that is a potential principle. That's a potential principle. It's not always a case in point. They used to think in the ancient world, if somebody was sick, well, he's sick because, and I'll show you, because he's committed some type of sin. But you can't use their principle. That's a potential principle. Because what about Paul? All that Paul went through and the guys that served under Paul. Or what about Job? God called him a righteous man. Look at all that Job went through. John 9, 1 through 3 gives us another principle because we're talking about healing and I want to kind of open our eyes a little bit to this. John 9, 1 through 3 gives us another principle. Here, this man's blindness was another event that put Jesus deep on display. Look at it. And he passed by, that's Jesus, and saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, this was the general principle, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? He's blind because his parents sinned, or he sinned, right? Because sickness and disease has probably some type of personal unrepentant sin. But notice what Jesus answered. It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. Sin had nothing to do with this. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. For the very purpose that the Lord could heal his blindness and put his deity on display was the purpose this guy was blind. Nothing to do with his sickness. Not a thing. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me, and as long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied it to the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and was washed and came back seeing. Had nothing to do with sin, right? This blind man got his sight back. Nothing to do with the man's personal sin. Here's the overall principle. Here's the overall principle. And it's actually in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 5, verse 1 through 5. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? So here are some people that were killed and people knew about it and they were asking Jesus about it. So Jesus raises this question. And he says, I tell you, no. But unless you all repent, you all will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, which was another accident, and people died, were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, they weren't worse culprits. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here, Pilate killed a bunch of people, and he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus tells them, well, you think these guys, these were greater sinners than the other Galileans who didn't suffer this fate? No, I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What about the tower that fell down and killed all those people? Were they worse culprits than the ones who didn't die? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. The principle here is not just so much physical healing, but spiritual healing for eternal life. For eternal life. Being supernaturally healed, even in the Gospels, did not mean the forgiveness of sins and grant eternal life. Hundreds of people were healed that never went to heaven, that ended up going to hell. Not everyone that Jesus healed was saved. Jesus came to save sinners from hell, his judgment, not just to make the sick well. But when Jesus put his deity on display to demonstrate that he was God incarnate, the Christ, the Son of God, it was for various purposes. It was for purposes. Never merely for just a physical benefit. Jesus' healings, as you look at the Gospels, were not performed at random or indiscriminately. He isn't wishy-washy. No, he had a purpose in everything that he did. But I just read in John 5, Jesus did not always heal everyone who needed it. What about the other hundreds of people at the pool there by the sheep gate that didn't get healed. The Bible doesn't say anything about Jesus healing them. Just heal this one certain guy. What about all of them? As John 9 said, Jesus healed that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. There was a purpose. That the works of God might be displayed. Jesus' deity was on display when he healed that lame man at the pool of Bethesda. It wasn't so much the healing of the lame man, but him displaying who he was. So people would know who he was. Same reason he healed the blind man, that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is God healing blind people. Jesus' healings were unique, undeniable, unlimited in number and scope, abundant and immediate, and always directed toward a purpose. Always directed towards a purpose. Like the raising of Lazarus. Remember that in John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead? John 11, 4 tells us, Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." By the way, he's already dead. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it." That's why. When he found out that he was sick and was dying, he said, "Well, let's wait 3 more days before I go there. I'll make sure he's good and dead before I show up." Why? For this purpose, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Jesus was displaying his deity, raising people from the dead, so everybody around him would know that he is God. And that he had the authority, not only as God to heal, but the authority to forgive sins, as only God can. As Matthew 9, 6 tells us, he says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." He said, "This guy can't forgive sins and make himself out to be God." And Jesus said, "Well, it's no harder for me to heal a person than to forgive his sins. So that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins. Take your bed and go home," and heal the guy. And they're like, "What?" That's the purpose. And a purpose. Jesus' healing authenticated him as Israel's Messiah, because Messianic prophecy said that when he came, that he would bring miraculous healings. But mainly, as John puts it for us, the whole purpose of his book right here, which includes John chapter 5, is in John 20, at the end of this book. He says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe," there's the purpose, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, deity, God on earth, and that believing you may have life, abundant life now and eternal life in his name." That's it. That is why God came to earth in Christ. That's why he came. Does God heal today? Does God heal today? Absolutely, of course. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." As I said before last week, if God was here on earth, he would do exactly what's recorded for us in Scripture, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll look at this just a little bit more next time. About this healing, because it flows actually into the Sabbath hypocrisy when the supernatural healing was put on display that caused the self-righteous hatred to vent itself on Jesus. So we'll pick up this next week. But let me just conclude with a couple thoughts for you to kind of principalize this text. Just so you know, all sickness, pain, and death in the world is because we live in a fallen world under the curse of the fall. That's why. The animal kingdom is cursed. The plant life kingdom is cursed. The bugs, everything's cursed. The whole world is slowly decaying, imploding on itself, just like we age and get old and move away. We're under the curse of the fall. Everyone is eventually going to leave this planet. Everyone. Some may never experience sickness and pain in degrees as others, but all will eventually die, right? That's a principle. Two, we are instructed to pray for healing in Scripture. We just search our hearts about maybe unrepented sin that may lead to some type of a consequence, some type of a correction by the Lord. We're to confess to God the desire for cleansing from all unrighteousness. And then third, I just want you to close with this. You must understand that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is still merciful and full of compassion. And he puts his deity on display every day. Every day you take a breath, he just put his deity on display in your life. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. I pray, Lord, that as you promised, your word would not come back void, but it would accomplish all your good pleasure. Lord, bring to bear on the hearts of those who have heard your holy word, that it would go past their hearts and heads and into their hearts, that you bring the conviction that is necessary to draw people to yourself with cords of love, that you would open the eyes of those that maybe had a misunderstanding about healing and realize that it's more about God than them. And the Lord uses pain and sickness and even death for his glory. And in the end, we'll all worship him for the life that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. But we do pray, Lord, that you would be pleased for the leadership of this church and those in this church, that we would pray for one another and love one another, that all men will know that we're your disciples. Have your will and way in this church, and bless it as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.